Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Let's begin by reading this text, which is before us. It's just the first seven verses. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray. Our Father, as we approach this text today, oh, how we need you to open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. Oh, Lord, how I covet that you would hide me today in the wonders and the beauties of your Savior. It would be so easy to come to a text like this and to be caustic and to be critical. But, oh, Father, that today our words might be sweet, that our hearts might be opened to this so dangerous and regrettable condition that can come upon your children, that we would be faithful in doctrine, that we'd be diligent in our business, that we would be absent in our hearts. To think that we would not love you, to think that we would give our devotion to other things that are empty and vain and futile. Father, may we at least today acknowledge the great threat that lies before your children. And we would pray with the Old Testament prophet, heal us, Lord, and we shall be healed. Lord, we know not what other remedy to seek other than that you would somehow shake us and wake us to the glories and the wonder and the splendor of all that you are. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't have time to expound this whole text, and I don't intend to do that this morning in any measure at all. Two particular words that occur to me right now that I want to talk to you about, and one is cause and the other is consequence. Maybe best we speak of the consequence before we speak of the cause. The consequence is a lack of a candlestick. As I contemplated on that, I thought, of all the seven churches, the most regrettable, the most horrendous consequence is that which is laid upon the church at Ephesus, that they would lose their candlestick. Their light would be gone. Pristine in doctrine, perfect in works, wholesome in all that they do, but absolutely dark can imagine such a condition. What would be its results? Fruitlessness. For the light would be gone. None in the world would be called back from their darkness. The shades of sin could not be drawn back. The gospel would come up against a stone wall and just reflect back on us, and the world would not see. All because our hearts are cold. We've wandered away from our Savior. Could such a condition exist? Well, we come to the conclusion that absolutely it must. It must, or He would not warn us of it. It must be of the foremost danger, for it is the first address to the churches. So the consequence, the loss of light. The cause, a loss of love. Could that be you? Could it be me? When was the last time our hearts were moved in love toward our Savior? As I've been thinking upon this, I've been thinking about how easy it is to become cold and loveless. And the simple ways we have found to maintain our relationships without a relationship. We are people of the clock and of the calendar. Oh, August 25th is coming up. Time to buy my wife a gift and tell her I love her. It's her birthday. But what of July? What of October? What of February? Have I no cause to love her all the year long? Must I need a clock and calendar to fulfill my loving obligations to my wife and to my children and to my parents? Is there not something existent within my heart that can move me in understanding and compassion towards them? Or am I so wound up and wrapped up in myself that only the clock and the calendar can move me? So we come to the Christmas time, and it's time for us to remember that the Lord sent His Son. It's time for us to reflect on the grace and the grandeur of our God in doing this, but shall we forget it come the new year? Where do we find our solace in life? Where do we find our hope? Where do we find our joy? Must we find it in our possessions, in our televisions? Or actually, can we find it in our Savior? May I go to His Word and read it and there find hope and joy and sustenance for my life? I've written down a few things this morning that I'm just going to read. For folks, I assure you, that this terrible condition exists within your pastor's heart. As I dutifully go about my business and my work, with far more duty and far more responsibility than with the love that drives me to my Savior. The church at Ephesus reveals to us the threat of entertaining a faith that is cold and self-serving. It is a warning against a faith that is held solely in the intellect and the will. It is a faith that is devoid of true compassion and heart-driven devotion. It is a faith that is well studied, calculated, but unfelt. It is a faith that drives our actions, but not our hearts. How quickly we lose sight of God's plea, "My son, give me thine heart." We give him our obedience. We give him our service. And all the while, our hearts are cold as ice and hard as granite. And what shall we do? For our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We seemingly have no capacity to direct our hearts. Yet we know that a man directed by his heart is a fool. It is time we said, enough of this pragmatic efficiency that characterizes our religion. Enough of our cold indifference and mechanical obedience. Have we no heart whatever for our God? Can we not weep at the condition of man, or can we only be critical and sarcastic? Can we not share in God's passion for the lost? Or can we only say as the Pharisee, "I thank God that I am not as other men"? God does not deal with men as cold relics of steel or china. He deals with us as persons of reason, intelligence, and emotion. His heart is broken with our wayward and idolatrous attachment to a world of vanity, and with our cold and calculated attachment to a doctrine more than to a person. Need we remind ourselves that Paul's passion was to know his Savior, not just to serve him? Traditionally, we pride ourselves with having a personal relationship with God. But how soon that relationship is sacrificed on the altar of pragmatic efficiency. He pleads with us to come away to the secret place of the stairs, where we can look upon him and marvel on all that he is. Oh God, deliver us from cold hearts of mechanical efficiency. With the psalmist we pray, "Turn us, O God." When we came to Christ, we were not asked to check our hearts at the door, but rather to let our hearts burn with the fires of heaven. We must acknowledge that the threat of a cold and calculated obedience apart from the warmth of a devoted relationship. Of what else could he be speaking? The world ought to be able to warm itself in the reflection of our heart's compassion and not run from our icy logic and reason. Ephesus was in danger of losing the penetrating, conflicting or convicting testimony that ought to flow out of a heart devoted to God. It is God's design to melt the icy curtains of unbelief by the warmth of a true Christian heart. And we ought to pray, "Oh God, give us such hearts. I want to meet with you now around the Lord's table. So if the men would come who are going to help us with this. There were two words that I gave to you regarding Ephesians or the church at Ephesus. There are two words that I would like for us to consider as we come to the Lord's table today. The first one may well be an unusual word to you in this context, but you can learn it and you can use it. The first word is experimental. We ought to have an experimental relationship with Jesus Christ. By experimental, we mean based on experience and not only theory and authority. We need to be walking with our Savior every day. We ought to have an experimental walk with Christ. It seems we fear if not even deny the possibility of a living, functioning relationship with Christ. We need to have that experimental relationship. As I think about that, I guess I would challenge you, where do you go for your encouragement and consolation today? Do you look at the register in your checkbook or your savings account? Do you look for some entertaining program on TV or a football game you would enjoy? Or when your heart is really hungry and your mind is really confused, do you pick up the Word of God and say, Lord, feed me at your table. Fill my heart with your goodness. Restore my soul. An experimental relationship with God. It ought to be common among us. I pray he will drive us to his word. And there we will feed wonderfully upon it, individually, personally, quietly, in our secret place. We need an experimental relationship with God. And then I want to speak with you about the cure. In our text this morning, the consequences was the loss of the candlestick. The cure, oh, blessed cure, was remembrance. Remember from whence thou art fallen. I say to you this morning that if you are truly saved, you remember the day that you suffered under the pain of the penalty you faced before God, under the horrors of an anticipated hell. And in that pain and in that horror, the light of the gospel shone through and you saw that Jesus Christ was your Savior. There was hope. Oh, there was more than hope. There was a cure in Christ. And you took that cure, and the pain and horror of hell was gone. And the joy of Jesus Christ filled your soul. And for that moment, all else faded into oblivion as a sacrificed, risen Christ became the center of your life. And Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, remember from whence thou art fallen.
That blessed place before your Savior ought not to be something that is unusual. It ought to be something that is normal, as daily we meet with Him in His Word. Now, we are going to do an exercise this morning, an experimental faith. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the 31st Psalm. These are the musings of the shepherd boy David, who had an experimental relationship with his Savior. And I want to ask you this morning to quietly read through that and allow your imagination to take yourself to that tree out there in the wilderness that David is sitting under. And imagine what he is writing about and see how he is finding it all in his Savior. And notice at the end the exhortation, "Oh, that we would love the Lord our God." Read quietly and slowly through that psalm. Oh, as people of the flesh, it would be so easy to be caught in nothing but a morbid regret for the condition of our soul. And that's not at all what our Savior intends. We need to move beyond any regret that we have for that condition, leave it behind us, and turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look full at His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. He said to the church at Ephesus, "Remember from whence thou art fallen." And as He gave instruction for the Lord's table, He said, "This do in remembrance of Me." And so I'm going to ask you now to turn your attention away from your own wayward heart and put your attention on your Savior. Today we're here to remember our Lord Jesus Christ as He, in obedience to His Father, went to the cross and there to redeem us from our sin. And we can look upon Him in all of His compassion, all of His strength, and all of His wonder, and all of His glory. And we can remember that He holds the world in His hands. And He holds us there too. What a glorious thing that is.